We are in Malachi chapter 2, resuming our study at verse 13. Malachi, the last book of the Bible, chapter 2, resuming our study at verse 13. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works, and that's divine good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that again is Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity as royal members of the family of God and royal priest representing ourselves to our Creator, God, to ensure that we're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. This is called the rebound technique, and it's a very simple grace mechanics. You simply name a known sin. We know, visualize the cross and the top circle, eternal security, you cannot get unsaved. Visualize a bottom circle, which we denominate as with acronyms, I guess, with an FT. F means filling of the Holy Spirit in time. And that's what the T stands for. So this bottom circle we get out all the time. How do you get back to the fellowship with God? You simply name a known sin. And when you get out of the fellowship of God circle, you're in Satan's circle. And that is the cosmic system. That's cosmic one and cosmic two. You can't lose your salvation, but you can be dead in the water for your entire Christian life unless you utilize the rebound technique and move forward. So it's very important that we ensure that we're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. Just name a known sin. And I know many people say, well, that's too easy. You don't have to feel sorry. You don't have to, you know, repent with emotion. You don't have to repay or whatever. No, Bible doesn't say that. And we, of course, are strict constructionists. We're not interested in anything that is not from the Bible. We are serious students of the Word of God. So let's take that opportunity to make sure we're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. That's the absolute side of our spiritual life. And then we will go back to working on the relative side of our spiritual life, which is our growth from a baby believer when we're born again to a mature believer. That's our goal when you depart this world. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege of being alive, of having the ability to understand your word and to grow in grace as you have commanded us to do. We know that you are our creator. There is nothing more important than learning your mind, which you have commanded again many times for us to do as believers. Challenge us to move forward in your plan, which you have set out in eternity past for each of us to glorify you in time as well as in eternity. And we know that you're glorified by us reaching maturity, so you're able to reward us both with things in time, temporal rewards, and more importantly, the rewards for all eternity, which are memorials to your grace. In Christ's name, amen. Malachi is the last book of the Bible. We've noted that, and we're going to back up to verse 13 of Malachi chapter 2 to see some of the complaints here God has against the priesthood. We noted in our last Bible classes that the priesthood, that's their job, is to teach Bible doctrine. They weren't doing it. And now we're going to dive into their one of the reasons that they are failing in their responsibility and what else has their attention. And what else has their attention, of course, they're in the cosmic system. And therefore, they're thinking and acting just like the unbeliever. A believer cannot be distinguished from an unbeliever when they're out of a fellowship relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, in the church age. Now, it's true, they're in the dispensation where they were not filled with the Spirit, but they had their own spiritual life. They could grow to maturity. Their key was the faith rest technique. These people have no desire at all to learn Bible doctrine, to store that up in their souls and to grow in their spiritual life then. And we see the same process today. So let's continue here. Verse 13, chapter 2. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning because he has no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. The weeping and the crying and the tears means nothing. God does not, you know, Bible doctrine is not going into your emotion. The emotion is supposed to appreciate the things in the mentality. This happens, of course, with all human beings. Look up the doctrine of soul and spirit and the doctrine of life in your book, Christian Doctrines. So the emotion is a responder to things, and these people are responding to what? Well, they're responding to things from the cosmic system. They're looking at things from the human viewpoint. And they see, of course, that the nation is not being blessed like the nation should be blessed. They're under cycles of discipline from Leviticus chapter 26. And these are the leadership. These are the elite. These are the aristocracy. And beyond that, they're the priest. So this is one of the highest positions you can have in the nation. And, of course, they note that things are not going well. And they are blaming God for this, of course. They never blame themselves. And verse 14, it says, "Yet you say, for what reason?" In other words, why aren't we being blessed? And the answer is, "Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against you whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." Covenant means, of course, this is the doctrine of marriage. You can look up the doctrine of marriage. We're not going to spend too much time on that. We are going to spend a little time on the doctrine of divorce. The doctrine of marriage. Marriage is a divine institution in category one truth. Remember, there's three categories of truth in the Bible. You can cut out every verse in the Bible and put it in one of these three baskets. Category one truth, we call the divine institutions. That's what Colonel Thiem has developed that term, or establishment principles. We adopt that term. It's a wonderful term. The divine institutions will not save you. They're divine by God for all humans. If you follow these things, you can have some degree of happiness as an unbeliever. In fact, you'll notice unbelievers that seem far more happier than you. And they are. In this world, they are. They enjoy things of this world. Why? Because they follow the divine institutions. If you're an unbeliever and you don't follow the divine institutions, well, then you're on the far left and they're always unhappy about everything. That's one of the things that marks the far left movement, is they reject the divine institutions. So if you line yourself up with the divine institutions, you can have a happy, healthy life, and then you go to hell. And what are the divine institutions? There's four of them. One is privacy, individualism. And you can see by contrast that people on the left will use that as a political term. They want big government. They don't want to have you engage in individualism or privacy and exercise your freedom of will. They want the state to control everything you do. Number two is marriage. That's between a man and a woman. Oh, they reject that as well. They hate that. They think that marriage can be between anything. Same sex, which is a sin. And of course, they reject the concepts of marriage, and particularly the fact that the husband is the leader of the marriage relationship. Oh, that burns them up. And then number three, of course, is the nuclear family. You raise your kids, not the schools. What does the left want? Well, they want to indoctrinate your children from the public schools. And they indoctrinate them with pure evil because they're against the divine institutions from A to Z. It's your job to teach your kids. And so if kids, you know, stray off the path, I always look at the parents and say, well, what were you doing when they were little? Didn't you discipline them? Didn't you teach them about authority? Didn't you do this? Didn't you do that? And in many cases, the answer is no. I didn't do anything. Oh, well, we're too busy. We had, both of us had to work to make ends meet, and we just kind of put Johnny in a little school or Susie in the daycare. What the hell do you think they're teaching your kid in daycare and in elementary school? You got to watch them like a chicken hawk, or they will quickly turn. Little kids are like sponges. They take that stuff up. So it's your job to raise your children, not the state. And all communist totalitarian governments, they have Nazi youth camps, the Hitlers and the communists and the Mao. That's where they get the kids to indoctrinate them. No, that's not the Bible way. You teach them. And then number four is good nationalism. Good nationalism has subcomponents. For example, capitalism. God's a capitalist. Capitalism only works, of course, when you have people that have virtue. They will actually take care of their employees better than any union ever could. A capitalist without virtue, yeah, it's not going to work. They don't care about employees. They don't care about anything, just money. Virtue requires you, of course, looking after other people, not concentrating always on yourself. Unbelievers can do that. Now, believers should be supercharged with that. And you have respect for law and authority. You see people on the left, they want to get rid of the police. They hate the military. What do you think will happen with civilization when you get rid of military and law enforcement? You'll collapse. They're disoriented to reality. But these are the divine institutions, And so marriage is one of them. And these priests, of course, are engaged in that divine institution. So it's not for Christians only. Of course, Christians have a higher responsibility in the marriage relationship, particularly if you have two Christians that are positive to Bible doctrine, then they can be a corporate witness in the angelic conflict. And be very cautious about who you marry. Do not get led astray by good looks or this or that or personality. Your number one criteria, if you're a believer, your potential when you're dating should be a believer, because you're commanded not to marry an unbeliever. And then that believer should be positive to Bible doctrine. If they're not, sayonara. That's means goodbye. Move on to something else. God has not designed you for losership. He's designed an individual out there that is positive to Bible doctrine that also meets your other needs, your ascetic needs, or they challenge you intellectually, or whatever it is. You've lined it up. And that's part of the doctrine of marriage. And if you wait on the Lord, these things will occur, because God can't lie. He's your creator. He wants you to be happy. But that's part of the faith rest technique. So these Levitical priesthood, of course, they married somebody. But as we noted in our last Bible class, and this happens in many cases with successful men particularly, they get on in age a little bit and they notice that their wife has lost all the beauty and all the attractiveness, and they just start dating the secretary, which is 20, 30 years younger. It's called the BBD, the bigger and better deal. And so they jettison the wife and marry the sweet young thing. And of course, the sweet young thing is not very bright either. She's not marrying this bird because of his of anything that that has integrity or value. She just marries him because he's got a lot of money. And on the outward appearance, you say, oh, that seems to work. It never works. It works, but it doesn't work. In any event, these people are supposed to be leading by examples. And the Bible is very clear. It's one man, one woman. So if you're in the Levitical priesthood, you lead by example. So the people are looking at these priests and they're seeing that they're getting rid of their wives, many of them, and marrying other women that have things that they desire. And this is not pleasing to the Lord. Verse 15, but not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And then it says, a remnant of the Spirit. I've lost my spot here. Oh, yeah, verse 15. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. So what this says is that these people aren't following the mandates of God. The Spirit here, the Holy Spirit, is responsible for many things. The Holy Spirit is responsible for introducing the unbeliever to the gospel if they're on positive volition. The Holy Spirit is responsible for getting you a Bible teacher if you're on positive volition as a believer so you can grow in grace. The Holy Spirit is also responsible for all sorts of logistical grace functions, including, as it indicates here, finding that right spouse for you. And so these people, of course, are saying, well, and of course, if you have the right spouse, you're going to have godly offspring. And these people are, you know, you're supposed to raise your kids. Kids look at you and they see, well, what is the parents doing? Are they navigating through the marriage like they're supposed to, or are they not navigating through it? And that has a great impact on other people. Now, people are people, and you've got two old sin natures living together, and sometimes it's a rocky road. But again, that's all part of the process of growing in grace and applying Bible doctrine. We know, for example, from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, where it talks about a mature woman that's married to either an unbeliever or a loser believer. It's a great test for her, because I'm stuck with this bird. What am I going to do? Am I going to divorce them and start all over again, or will I apply Bible doctrine? And that's covered in the doctrine of divorce as well, if you want to look up that passage. It's a wonderful passage. It can go the other way around. You could have a man, a husband, that's positive Bible doctrine, and the wife is not. What are they supposed to do? So, but you'll all navigate those paths on your own, and we might touch on the doctrine of divorce a little bit today, but I know we don't have a whole lot of time in these 30-minute sessions, but we will we'll mention some things, but that's what this passage means. So do not deal treacherously with this wife of your youth. In other words, they married when they were rather young, in their 20s or whatever it is, and now they no longer want this woman. They want the, I don't know, we'll just use it, they want the hottie. They don't want this one. for whatever reason, it might be looks, it might be personality, it might be something that they no longer find attractive. I think today we use terms like incompatibility. I just don't get along with this person, et cetera, et cetera. And then God says in verse 16 very clearly, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel." God does not like divorce. In fact, if you took a vow that says, you know, I will marry you till death do us part. And of course, in some places that ends pretty quickly. That forever doesn't last too long. But God makes it very clear. Here's his attitude towards divorce. I hate divorce. Now, this is, of course, God doesn't hate anything. It's language of accommodation, so we can understand the divine viewpoint. Says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. You, verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, how have we worried him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? We'll get to verse 17, but let's finish up the doctrine of divorce, because God very clearly makes it known, for I hate divorce. It's not God's will when you get married for you to divorce. It's his will for you to remain married. However, the doctrine of divorce, I believe it's on page 195 of your book, Christian Doctrines, and you can flip to that if you want to. We're not going to have time to go through the whole thing, but there's a couple of highlighted points I'd like to hit here, because what were these priests doing? First of all, in general, there's only two authorized conditions where you can get a divorce. This is Old Testament and New Testament. One is adultery. If your spouse commits adultery, admits to it, or is caught in the act, then you may divorce them, and it's not you're without sin. You're the innocent party. You may divorce, and God authorizes that, and you've got the passages there in the Bible that show you that. Number two, desertion. If the spouse just packs up and leaves after a certain amount of time, you're authorized to seek a divorce. Other than that, there are no other exceptions for divorce. Now, I know in our Anglo-Saxon world today, we have, and I'm a lawyer, and we have lawyers in the audience here, you've got all sorts of other causes for divorce that the state of Texas will recognize in other states, like incompatibility or irreconcilable differences. That doesn't allow you to divorce under the Word of God because you have irreconcilable differences. Let me translate that for you. It's an arrogant person. I'm not being loved like I want to be loved is basically what they're saying. This person no longer loves me like I want to be loved, and therefore I'm going to get rid of them. We can't get along. Well, you got along at one point, or you wouldn't have got married. So what's happened? Well, the bloom's gone off the blossom, or whatever they say. And you know, be very cautious when you marry. Marriage is one of the most important decisions you can make in this world, because that's a lifetime commitment. So be very, very, very careful before you say, I do, particularly for the ladies, because if you're a Christian and you understand Bible doctrine, when you say, I do, you are submitting to the authority of that man. And if you are a horsey woman that doesn't want to submit to their authority, then you shouldn't get married. And you don't have to submit to the authority of any man. You're a free agent, and you're equal to any man because you're not married. Do whatever you want to do. But under the Word of God, once you get married, that husband is your authority. Ooh, that rubs a lot of people the wrong way. They just don't like it. And we looked at the doctrine of marriage. The wife is commanded to respect her husband. She's not commanded to love her husband. And wives say, well, I can't respect him because they're drinking and doing this and doing that and the other thing. Well, the word respect is the highest Greek word for hupotasso, which means to obey. It doesn't have any conditions. You have to obey the husband when he's, you know, nice or not nice or whatever. There's no condition. Husband says this, that's the way it goes. Now, on the other side of the coin, before you get too energized here, the husband has even a greater responsibility. You think that's hard to do? Try to be the husband. They're commanded to love their wife as Christ loves the church and as they love their own body. Look up Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Because that's for both spouses as well. It says, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And so the husband has a greater job. That's a much harder thing to do. Obey is simply, okay, I got it, I'm going to do it. But see, if you're the proper husband, you do not give your wife commands that are unreasonable. You put their needs above your own need. So you're not a brute. You don't abuse your authority. And the worst type of people in the world are people that have authority that abuse their authority. A true leader is a servant. And they're not a bully. They're not a boss. They're a servant. So when you have that authority, how do you wield it? That's the question. But that's another story. These are things that have to be worked out. So it's much better to people say, well, I can't find the right person, can't find the right person. It's not about finding the right person. God's going to do that for you. It's about you being the right person. And how do you become the right person to fulfill your responsibility as a wife or as a husband? The wife is a female, folks. The husband's a male. There are only two genders. So how do you figure that stuff out? Well, you study Bible doctrine. And once you grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you understand these things. And therefore, when it happens, it'll happen very nicely. Now, if you get married before you're a mature believer, then you're going to have to work on it, both parties. But if you keep going and move forward, you can get to the end of the trail. Absolutely. But you can't get to the end of the trail as a mature believer, married to another believer, without using Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, forgiving each other. Because you have two old sin natures, and they're going to rub each other the wrong way quite often. And how do you forgive each other? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you, how do you forgive you? Well, if you got what you deserve, because people throw that at each other all the time. I don't deserve this, and you don't deserve it. Well, we'd be incinerated if we got what we deserved. So it's a hard road to hoe, as we say in the farming community. It's a very hard road to hoe. But on the other hand, it can be a wonderful thing. And the unbeliever can actually make the marriage work to a certain degree because, remember, it's a divine institution. We're talking about believers that are set up to a higher plane, a much higher plane. So in our closing points here, what were the Levitical priesthoods doing? They know there's only two causes for divorce, and yet they were dropping their wives like hot potatoes. Because why? Well, they're wealthy. They have prestige in the community. And so they can. But how would they do it? How would they get around the Word of God? Well, they would simply use the tame scam. And that word, T-A-M-E, is found in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4, which is a passage that talks about divorce. And it talks about you can hand the certificate of divorce to, in this case, it's a woman that commits adultery, and the husband divorces her. And then this woman goes out and marries someone else. And then she's handed a certificate of divorce from that person, and she wants to remarry, and so does the former husband, wants to remarry her, and they remarry. That's described in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 2 to 4, as tame, T-A-M-E, which means uncleanness. Uncleanness. So what the Levitical priesthood did, they went back to the book of Leviticus. Remember, they've got Deuteronomy, they've got Leviticus, they've got Genesis, they've got Numbers, they've got the Torah. When this is written, they don't have Malachi. Malachi the prophet is writing this. So they see the verses in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, which talks about legitimate causes for divorce, and it also restricts remarriage. If you get a divorce and you're now single, and one of the members remarries someone else, you can't remarry them. They're off the dating list. That's it. They're gone. Strike them off the list. But if they don't remarry and you reconcile, it's not a sin. You can do that. And so that's what that passage talks about. But it says if they ignore that passage and one of the spouses has, in other words, they divorced, adultery is the cause, and then the one spouse remarries someone else, they get divorced, or maybe the person dies, they want to go back and remarry the former spouse. You can't do it. That's a sin. That's called uncleanness, prohibited under the Word of God. Now, of course, we have that underpinning here, so don't get excited. I don't know anybody's in this congregation, your divorce life. I don't want to find out. I don't really care. You could be divorced and remarried 5 times. But if you violate the Word of God in terms of who you can marry, who you can't marry, just rebound. And it's all washed away, and remain in the condition in which you're at, and move on and start learning Bible doctrine. So thank goodness for rebound, right? Right. So, but this is strictly speaking. So the Levitical priesthood looked at Deuteronomy chapter 4, and they saw that word tameh in there. Ooh, uncleanness. And then they went to the book of Leviticus, which lists a whole bunch of things that are called tameh, uncleanness. For example, if you went into the house of a dead person, you're unclean. First, and then you have to do a ritual and et cetera, to get back in, get back out of the status of being unclean. And there was rebound offerings, all sorts of stuff. So what the Levitical priests did, they said, what we're going to do is we'll use the unclean word, quote unquote, in Leviticus, and we'll get a certificate of divorce. So literally what they did is they would take their wife, and the wife hadn't committed adultery, and therefore there's no cause for divorce. The wife had not deserted the husband, who's the Levitical priest, and the priest would say, well, I know that Jojo died three huts or houses over, and he would order his wife to go to the house and get a cup of sugar for tonight's dinner. She might know that the person had died in there, and she might not know. If she did know it, well, she's the wife. She has to obey the husband. So she goes over, knocks on the door. As soon as she goes in the house, she's tameh, unclean. So when she returns to the house with a cup of sugar, well, the Levitical priest has already got the certificate of divorce already written up from the judges. Boom, here's your certificate. You're gone. You were divorced because you're unclean. That's what they were doing. That was a scam they were doing. And this, of course, is a perversion of the Word of God. So as strict constructionists of the Word of God, we are, of course, originalists in our thinking. We want to follow what the Word of God says. They were perverting the Word of God. They were twisting it. They were reading into it what they wanted to read into it for their own evil purposes. So these Levitical priests, and apparently it was the majority of them that were doing it, because once the senior Levitical priests start doing it, well, the junior ones say, well, I'm going to get a new wife too. And out these, and that's what they were doing. That's exactly what they were doing. It was very displeasing to the Lord. And so the Lord called them on it. So not only are, again, they're examples to the people, as we know in the doctrine of pastor-teacher, because there's an equivalent between what they were doing as Levitical priesthood, they're teaching Bible doctrine, and the pastor-teacher in the church age. The pastor and teacher in the church age, you see the qualifications for the pastor-teacher in the church age. And part of those qualifications, you can't be a drunk. You can't be married to more than one woman. Apparently, of course, there are some believers that became believers that were married to more than one woman. You have to be basically an upstanding citizen. You can't have a whole lot of, controversy surrounding yourself in terms of your moral life and the things that you do, because people look at you. Now, of course, the pastor-teacher has an old sin nature, but from the outward appearance, people will see. In other words, if you saw me coming out of Kelly's bar every other day, drunk as a skunk, and engaging in brawls and all those other types of things, well, obviously, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be an example to the flock. The flock is you, and therefore, I have to restrict certain parts of my old sin nature, particularly the visible ones that people can see. Doesn't mean I, obviously I still sin, you still sin, we all still sin. But you've got to be on a certain portrayal to the unbelievers that are out there that observe you, as well as believers, and baby believers particularly. They don't understand rebound very well at all. And they all fall apart if they see the pastor coming out of Kelly's bar. They would just, oh my golly. So you just don't go to Kelly's bar. Not that I couldn't go to Kelly's bar. In fact, I don't think I've been to Kelly's bar, but I've been to a bar or two in my time. But look up the doctrine of drinking. I understand the concept of do not get drunk. There's nothing wrong with having a drink. And so that's the point, though. These Levitical priests were people would look up to them. What are you doing? Well, if the priest can do it, I'm going to do it. And therefore, I'll get rid of my wife, etc., etc. And so that's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to be the examples for the community and not to be perverting the Word of God as they were perverting the Word of God. So let's look at verse 17. I see our time's expired, so we'll pick it up with Malachi chapter 2, verse 17 next time. And if you want more information, of course, about the doctrine of divorce, you can go to our book, Christian Doctrines, or you can go to the website, ChristianDoctrineMinistries.com, and we have an oral message there on divorce, but you can go straight to that. All right, until Sunday, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things so that we may grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.